The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So I live in Eureka. I was born and raised there. I love Eureka. Personally, I think Eureka is the best small town in central Illinois, hands down. My example would be Lake Eureka, beautiful body of water right there. I say it's like a little piece of heaven on earth. Love Eureka. Happy to be able to call it my town. However, when I was much younger, probably between the ages of 3 and 4, when my family would ask me, hey, Sean, where do you live? I wouldn't tell them I lived in Eureka. Instead, I told them I live in my Eureka. And they say, no, Sean, you live in Eureka. And I said, that's what I said. I live in my Eureka. And they say, no. You see, what I heard when they said, Sean, you live in Eureka, was, Sean, you live in your Eureka. I thought Eureka was the name of the town. And apparently, it belonged to me. I was the mayor. Well, fortunately, we were able to iron that one out. Although Eureka does not belong to me in a very similar sense, it's still my town because I reside and live in Eureka. I get to call it my town in a very similar sense. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, the Apostle Paul teaches, although Christ is the one who died and rose to life, when we rest in Christ, live in Christ, putting our faith in Christ, we get to say Christ's death and resurrection is our death and resurrection. And so my prayer for every single one of you this morning is that you would leave here being able to say, Christ's death and resurrection is my death and resurrection. I have died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. The title of this sermon is United with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life for the glory of God. United with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life for the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 5, verse 21 teaches us the doctrine of justification. And Romans 6, verse 1 begins a new section teaching us the doctrine of sanctification. Justification is the one-time act in which Christ imputes his righteousness onto us. One-time act in which Christ imputes his righteousness onto us. And sanctification, not the one-time act, but the lifelong process by the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit grows us in Christ-like character. So sanctification is a lifelong process in which Christ works his righteousness in us so that we can grow in Christ-like character. And sanctification follows after justification. So if you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you will be sanctified. You will become more like Christ. It's like walking up a downward moving escalator. Did you ever do that as a kid? I would do that. Followed my brother's lead on that. It's going to be tough at times. It's going to be slow at times. But take heart. You are moving forward. You are becoming more like Christ. You might say, I messed up, God. But God says, by my grace, I saved you. You might say, I feel like garbage. But God looks at you and says, you're gold. He's making you into gold. That's sanctification. And so if you have the word, the one who's worthy to surrender your life to, would you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14 with me? So after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Follow with me as I read the Word of God, starting at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This morning, I want to share with you two results of being united with Christ. Two results of being united with Christ from Romans 6. The first result is this. We have been made dead to sin. We have been made dead to sin. Paul begins with the question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Here, Paul is referencing Romans 5, verse 20, in which he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, meaning no matter what you have done, no matter how much sin you have committed, God's grace is sufficient to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sin. We often think when you become a Christian, you get this bucket of grace, and then when you sin, you pour on some grace. If you sin too much, well, the bucket runs dry. But that's not what happens. When you place your faith in Christ, you're positioned under this waterfall of grace that continually and cleanses you from your sin. But some wise guy is going to come along and make the statement, okay, well, God loves to forgive. Well, God loves to forgive. I love to sin. Sounds like it's going to work out really good between me and God. But to that person, he's in for a very rude awakening, because that is exactly the question Paul is addressing in verse 1. He's asking, if we're underneath this waterfall of grace, does that mean we can continue to live a life of habitual sin? And to that, Paul says in verse 2, by no means. That might be one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. You see, we're positioned underneath a waterfall of grace that continually forgives us, but also a waterfall of grace that continually transforms us. Paul has a radical optimism of God's grace, a grace that forgives, and also a grace that transforms. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? The we here, make no mistake, the we are those who are unashamed of the gospel, those who have placed their faith in Christ and have received the righteousness of Christ. Although we are tainted by sin, when we place our faith in Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. This is the doctrine of justification. So that way God looks at you. He says, my beloved child, whom I'm well pleased, I unconditionally love you. So for us who are Christians, we have been made dead to sin. But that does not mean sin is no longer absent, is no longer in existence in our lives. What it means is this. It means we're no longer under the power of sin. Sin has not died, but we have died to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been transported out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And now you rightfully bow and worship King Jesus, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, under the power of Christ, to live a life for the glory of God. We have been made dead to sin, and we have been made alive in Christ. Imagine with me, you started renting this beautiful condo. And so you're in your condo, you're sitting in your living room, drinking some apple cider, and then all of a sudden, you hear some banging on your door, and it's your landlord yelling at you. No music past 6 p.m. Turn that music down. He's always making up these ridiculous rules, yelling at you to obey them, and you do because you're afraid you'll lose your beautiful condo. Well, one day, the complex goes up for sale, and you get a new landlord. And he's nice and kind. In fact, he lets you listen to music up till 10 p.m. And so you're back in your living room, and you're drinking apple cider, listening to Shane and Shane's new album, Hymns, Volume 3. And then all of a sudden, you hear a distant voice coming from outside your window. And so you go over to your window, and you open it up, stick your head out, and long and behold, it's your old landlord yelling at you, turn that music down. No music past 6 p.m. Well, what are you going to do now? You're just going to shut the window, and you're going to walk over and turn up Shane and Shane. You see, that's what it means to no longer be under the power of sin. You no longer have to obey sin. Yes, you'll still hear the voice of sin. You'll still be tempted to sin. But thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He blesses us with the Holy Spirit under the power of Christ to live a new life for the glory of God. And that brings us to the second result of being united with Christ. Not only have we been made dead to sin, but we have been made alive in Christ. We have been made alive in Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Here Paul uses the word baptism, baptized, to show what it means to be united with Christ. You see, the word baptized can mean and does mean here to be united with something so much so that it changes your condition. So the historian Josephus uses the word baptism metaphorically. He describes the war in Jerusalem. He writes, "Jerusalem was baptized, flooded by a crowd of people." And so Josephus paints this picture of Jerusalem being flooded by a crowd of people, and they altered its condition. They left it wrecked. More so, Jesus speaks of his death as a baptism. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." You see, Jesus was very distressed. He took on flesh with an agenda to sacrificially, willfully lay down his life on a cross. He was to die, but not only to die, to take on the full punishment for our sins at the cross. He was very distressed. But once he died, he was released from that stress. It altered his condition. It brought forth the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who is victorious over sin and death. You see, that is why if you are physically able, when you become a Christian, you are baptized in immersion, water baptism. You see, you were dry, but your condition was altered. Now you're soaking wet. You see, water baptism is a sign of the new covenant promise that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're united with Christ's death and resurrection. You are buried with Christ. You died with Christ, and you were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say in verse 4. He says in verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Paul's logic here is we're baptized into Christ so that we can walk in newness of life. And to walk in newness of life simply means God has redeemed and restored you to live a life for the glory of God. You see, prior to coming to Christ, you were very much alive to this world, but you were spiritually dead, unable to submit to God, under the power of sin, cursed because of the fall. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, by God's sovereign, prevenient grace, is redeeming and restoring you from that curse, bringing out the true you, the you are originally designed to be prior to the fall, so that you can live a life for the glory of God. And make no mistake, when you live for the glory of God, that is when you will find true satisfaction for your soul. Every other way of living brings misery and ruin. And so if you want life and life abundantly, if you want to live it up, well, live for the glory of God. Even in the midst of trials, when you live for the glory of God, that is when you will find satisfaction for your soul. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Paul uses the word certainly. It's a Greek word, aloi. It's a conjunction. It's emphatic. So what Paul is saying is, if you have died to sin, then you will indubitably live a new life. So of course you're not going to live a life of habitual sin. God's grace is sufficient to forgive you and transform your life, to make you into the image of Christ. In fact, look at verse 6, "Our old self was crucified with Christ." So our old self was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ. And with Christ's resurrection, our new self was raised. You see, although Christ's death and resurrection happened 2,000 years ago by an unfathomable divine miracle, when you place your faith in Christ, You are able to supernaturally, spiritually participate with Christ's death and resurrection. You are united with Christ so much so that is what is true of Christ is true of you. You're united with Christ and you spiritually participate with Christ's death and resurrection, and you reap the benefits, the physical benefits and the spiritual benefits. So spiritual benefits, you're raised to walk in newness of life. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead now dwells inside of you in physical resurrection. Physical benefits. When Christ returns, you will be physically resurrected, just like Christ was physically resurrected. And your body will be completely glorified, free from all sin, blemish, body aches. You will be completely glorified. You see, when I was a child, I loved going to hotels, because at hotels, there were pools, and I loved doing the different pool activities. One of my favorite pool activities was to latch onto my dad's shoulders as he acted like a motorboat. And I remember gliding through the water, but I wasn't the one doing the work, now was I? My dad was this one swimming. I would have never swam that fast. I simply put my trust in my dad, and he took me from one side of the pool to the next. When you put your trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, he takes you from death to life. God's grace is sufficient to forgive and cleanse you from old life. And God's grace is sufficient to redeem and restore you to new life. God's grace is sufficient to forgive and cleanse you from old life. And God's grace is sufficient to redeem and restore you to new life. You see, whether you became a Christian when you were 7 or just this month, you've been radically changed. Verse 6, you are no longer a slave to sin. Verse 7, you have been set free from sin. Verse 8, you have eternal life with Christ. Verse 9, Christ defeated death itself. The one punishment consequence that can separate us from God forever, Christ defeated it. So all who place their faith in Christ can have eternal fellowship with God Almighty on high. Verse 10, Christ won death in resurrection. Christ's atonement for your sins is sufficient to save you. Therefore, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 through 14 make up the application section of this passage. They answer the question, so what? So what does this mean? How does this change the way I live? Well, follow with me as I read verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So verse 12 teaches us, you know, we've been made dead to sin, but we can still be tempted to sin. It's not that we can't sin anymore. Rather, with a new heart that God gives us, we desire not to sin anymore. But we're not made perfect. But by God's perfecting work of the Holy Spirit, we grow in Christ-like character until we pass away from this earth. And then we will be completely glorified. Therefore, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul says members. When he says members, he's talking about your body, right? Okay, and so he's saying don't offer up your body to sin. That leads to life. Not just life temporary and eternal death, but offer up your body to God, and that will lead to life and life abundantly, eternal life. And to offer up your members to sin means to sin in a particular way, right? To offer up your feet to sin means to go where you shouldn't go. To offer up your mouth to sin means to lie, to gossip, to slander others, to tear others down. And that way of living leads to death. Think about it, would you? Like, do you really think acting upon that evil, lustful thought satisfies? Do you really think gossiping, slandering solves your problems? It doesn't. Do you really think drunkenness fills the void of your soul? It doesn't. None of it does. It brings the exact opposite. It leads to emptiness, brokenness, and ultimately death. But by God's grace, Through faith in Christ, we are brought from death to life, so we can offer up our bodies to God, so that when you choose to speak the truth in love, encourage and edify, when that thought comes up, you set your affections on Christ, trusting in God's perfect wisdom to obey God's life-giving word. When you choose, instead of getting drunk with wine, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is when God will be glorified, and that is when you will find satisfaction for your soul. You see, Paul says, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now that Greek word in the English Standard Version, it's translated to instruments in verse 13. Other places of the Bible, it's translated as weapons. And so based off of that study, I would say weapons is a better translation here. And so this morning, I commend all of you to present your members to God as weapons for righteousness. Allow God to use you to kill sin. Get rid of the kingdom of evil. Go into battle. You've been fully equipped with the armor of God. Our adversary has been stripped of all his weapons at the cross. Victory is inevitable. And glorify God by showing others the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And we can do this because of verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. By God's grace, we enter into the new covenant. We're united with Christ based off of Christ's performance, not our performance. Through faith in Christ, we enter into the new covenant where we receive the Holy Spirit, a new heart, perfect access to God the Father in prayer, under the power of Christ, to present our members to God as weapons for righteousness. Now, I substitute teach in small conservative towns. And even in the schools of small conservative towns, although it's a great joy, I see students surrounded by impurity, battling with impurity all around them. And oftentimes, you may feel, as a Christian adult, you may feel as if you're not dead to sin. So how do we do this? We're surrounded by temptation. We live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. So how do we do this? Before I get to that, I just want to mention one thing. If you're here and say you're a Christian parent, and the adversary, it's convincing you of a lie, saying, who are you to teach your child? When you have gossiped and lied, I just want to urge you to cast that shame at the feet of Jesus, and Christ will nail it to the cross. God blots out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. Like a bright sunny day, you look up, see a cloud, next moment, gone, clear skies. That's what God does to your sins, dear Christian. You are pure, holy, and redeemed. Raised to walk in newness of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped with the Word of God, not to teach your child how to make everybody love you, but to show them what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Not to teach your child how to be the most popular. Not to teach them how to live life in light of a temporary four-year institute. But to teach your child what it looks like to be a believer who has received the Holy Spirit as a deposit for an eternal, everlasting inheritance. So how do we do this? How do we present our members to God as weapons for righteousness? Well, the theologian Martin Luther said an interesting thing that I take to heart. He said, I'm not responsible for birds flying over my head, but I am responsible for a bird building a nest on my head. You see, sin is a product of our thought life. If the adversary can convince us of a lie, we'll find ourselves in a stronghold, going back to a sin time and time again. You see, the birds Martin Luther was talking about were thoughts of evil. We can either take that thought captive or dwell on it. And when we dwell on it, that's when we allow them to build nests on our head. So for example, you're in the office, someone says hurtful words to you, sit next to them in staff meeting, and you recall those hurtful words. You can either take that thought captive or you can dwell on it. If you dwell on it, you will grow in bitterness, won't be able to forgive, and you will punish them by sinning against them and sinning them against God. But if you take that thought captive, being a weapon for righteousness by God's grace, you can present to them forgiveness and mercy so they may know and treasure the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do now, I want to share with you Four S's to taking thoughts captive. Four S's to taking thoughts captive. These are my personal four S's I go by when I pray to make sure I'm taking my thoughts captive so that I can present my members to God as weapons for righteousness. So four S's to taking thoughts captive. The first S stands for strengthen. Strengthen your mind. Strengthen your mind on what is true in two ways. Strengthen your mind on what is true of God, and strengthen your mind on what is true of Christ. To strengthen your mind on what is true of God, take an attribute of God. So his sovereignty, his graciousness, his kindness, and find verses to help support that attribute. That's called theology proper, where you take an attribute of God, and you find verses and commit to memorizing like 1 to 3 verses about an attribute of God. And then to strengthen your mind on what is true of yourself, a good starting point is Romans 6, verse 1 through 14. Sitting down and just jotting down the spiritual riches. Writing, yes, I've been made dead to sin. I have died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Here's a suggestion. These are some passages that you could use for this spiritual riches exercise. So here's a suggestion. Monday through Friday. Open up Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, and write down the spiritual riches. Tuesday, do Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and then write the spiritual riches for that. Wednesday, do Romans 8, verse 1 through 17, and then Romans 8, 18 through 39 on Thursday. And then Friday, do 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 12. So Monday, Romans 6, 1 through 14. Tuesday, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Wednesday, Romans 8, 1 through 17. Thursday, Romans 8, 18 through 39. And then Friday, do 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. I love those passages. And do this so that when that thought comes up, you can renew your mind and strengthen your mind on what is true of God. So if you were to take God knows everything, a great verse would be Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing is hidden before the sight of God. All things are uncovered and laid bare before God, whom we must give an account. So if people are gossiping about you, remind yourself of Hebrews 4:13. God knows everything that's going on. He knows your heart. Or if you're struggling with acceptance, wow, God knows everything about me, like good, bad, and ugly, and he still loves me. That assures me that God unconditionally loves me. Wow. And do this so when a thought comes up, you can strengthen your mind on what is true of God and what is true of you and Christ Jesus. And then the second S is to surrender your members. After you strengthen your mind on what's true of God and true of yourself, you can properly surrender your members. If you can trust God's character, then you can obey God's word. So this is where you say, Lord, I surrender my feet, my hands, my mouth, my heart to you, God, for things that bring glory to you. That's what it looks like to surrender your members. Strengthen your mind, surrender your members. And the third S is to supplicate your desires. Supplicate your desires. God transforms our hearts' desires through the reading and praying, the fellowship with God. And so that when we pray, God answers our prayers. This is how Jesus taught the disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This would have strengthened their mind on whom they are praying to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Surrender your members. Lord, let your will be done in my life here on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Supplicate your desires. This is the part where you say, Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. Give me Christ's strength to forgive others. I know you have completely forgiven me, so I can forgive others. I know that you are a loving, kind, patient, forgiving God. So Lord, would you please clothe me in kindness and patience and humility and forgiveness and love. Strengthen your mind, surrender your members, supplicate your desires. And the fourth and final S, and trust me on this one, is to sing your doctrine. senior doctrine. Now you might say, well, Sean, where's that in the Lord's Prayer? It's not there, but it is in Ephesians 5, verse 19 through 20. Dress one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying to bust down in a song when you're in that staff meeting, sitting next to that person who said those hurtful words to you. Not prohibiting that either. Not saying don't do that. But what I am saying is when you are praying, after you're done praying to God at home, sing your doctrine. You might say, well, I'm not very good at singing. That's okay. Just turn up some music and sing along with it. When you're in the public worship gathering with other believers, enjoy your almighty, all-satisfying Savior by singing praises to Him. So that as a byproduct, when you are in that staff meeting, you can renew your mind on the truth that you sang in those songs. Sing your doctrine. And don't just pick any song. Pick a song that's doctrinally rich. Rich in the doctrine of justification, sanctification, or glorification. There's 150 psalms, plenty of biblical hymns that have been passed down from one generation of saints to the next. A song that's dear to my heart is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And so after I'm done praying, I turn on Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I sing along with it. I won't sing it now, but I will recite a verse and the chorus. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. O'er us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Christ's death and resurrection is your death and resurrection, church. Don't miss it, Peoria Nazarene. You have been made dead to sin, and you have been made alive in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has already been won. Your adversary is a defeated foe. He has no power over you. You are under the power of Christ. Participate in Christ's victory over sin by pursuing sanctification. Strengthen your mind. Surrender your members. Supplicate your desires. And sing your doctrine. If God has been faithful to justify you, He will be faithful to sanctify you." Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, thank you that you have set us free in Christ Jesus. Lord, we oftentimes don't live in that reality. So remind us, we have other believers here at Peoria Nazarene. Remind us that we have other people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to help us. Remind us we're not in this alone. Lord, I pray and I just ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to see the wonderfulness of living for your glory. Would you help me? Would you help this church? Would you help us this week? Prompt us, Holy Spirit, that when we're tempted to not listen to the lies of the adversary, but to listen to your truth, to renew our mind on who you are and who we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have perfect access to you in prayer, that we can talk to you anytime and you always hear us. We can pray and you always hear us. You are an all-powerful God. You are so good. You are very, very powerful. You are the most powerful. You have perfect knowledge. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have called us to holiness. Thank you that you have called us to live a life that satisfies, a life that brings glory to you. God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness towards us, your steadfast love. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.